Hi, I'm Pastor Daryl Bailey. Thank you for tuning us in tonight. We thank you for listening to our message tonight and our Sunday night message as we come together November the 27th, 2022, the 3rd of Kislev, 5783 of the Hebrew calendar. Our hope is that through God's word of truth to build up lives into the kingdom of God, we want to make a difference in all that we do through words and actions to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for tuning us in tonight as we get into our continuation of the book of Ezekiel, New Heart, New Spirit. We look at the certainty of God's coming judgment, the punishment of all who have idols in their hearts and all who lack a personal righteousness. Here we begin to look at Ezekiel condemns the idol worshipers, and he mentions three particular people. In verses 1 down to verse 20, God says that the sins of the nation have become so great that his terrible wrath will fall, even if righteous men such as Noah, such as Daniel, such as Job are numbered among the citizens. And if so, they alone will be saved. And then in verses 21 down to verse 23, we're going to talk about the four punishments that is brought up, the four dreadful judgments of the sword, the famine, the wild beast, and the plague. And so, as we get into the wonderful word of God tonight, we see the hypocrisy and the idolatry of the elders. The Bible tells us in verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." Here, these are the ones that are concerned among the captives. And so, before we read any more of the reading of the word of God, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to come into the houses of those that are tuning in to the judgment of God. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we get into the book of Ezekiel, that we'll begin to look at the things that are currently matching up with America. Lord, I thank God, as Jonathan Kahn shares in his books that recently have came out, Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this message tonight. Let us look at ourselves. Let us look at the judgment of God and how that one day America will be judged in that same sense, Lord, as the church will be raptured out. Thank you, Father, for watching over us. And thank you for the faith that you let us have. Heal this nation. Heal its leaders. Lord, I pray, God, that you will heal our eyes, that we're able to see clearly the leaders that are the ones that are just in there for themselves, that have no compassion for no one, and the leaders that love America, and that they want to keep the promises of fulfilling and keeping this a great nation that was based on the biblical truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, as we get into the Word, as we've said, in Ezekiel chapter 14, the hypocrisy and the idolatry of the elders, the Bible says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." Now, you know, people, they misunderstand the meaning of idolatry and personal righteousness. They usually equate idolatry with worshiping images of so-called gods. But in God's eyes, idolatry is far more than just worshiping images. It's giving first place in our lives to anyone or anything other than Him. If we devote ourselves or give our first love to anyone or anything other than God, we're committing idolatry. And so most people mistakenly equate personal righteousness with good works or doing good to other people. They think that God accepts people who do their very best to do good works. But according to God's word, you know what? Our good deeds are never good enough to make us acceptable to God. That's because we do not do good or act righteously all the time. We walk through life every day. We come short of God's glory and His perfection. And sometimes we harbor evil thoughts, and other times we act unkindly toward people or commit some other sinful behavior. But no matter how many good works that we do, we can never achieve a perfect righteousness. People who trust their own righteousness to make them acceptable to God will going to be disappointed. You're going to fall short. If we stand before God claiming to be righteous, He'll not accept us. And so, for God can only accept only those who are perfectly righteous, and only His Son lived a perfectly righteous life. And so the only righteousness that accepted to God is a perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we got to trust Christ, casting ourselves upon Him and pleading with God to accept us based on the righteousness of His Son. You know, here in this present scripture, God gives Ezekiel a very special message, one that exposes the idolatry of the Israelites' hearts and their false trust in their own personal righteousness. You know, certainly God's coming judgment is going to be taking place, but there will be two points of reference of these three people in verses 1 through 20. But I'm going to tell you, let's break it down a little bit more than that. In verses 1 through 11, God's judgment will go against all who have idols in their hearts. And then in verses 12 through 23, God's judgment will go against all who lack a personal righteousness. And we look at four particular cases involved in that. As we look, God pronounced His judgment on all who had idols in their hearts. You know, keep in mind that an idol is anyone or anything that takes God's place in our life. And so God is to have first place. And when people put anything else first, whether themselves, their families, their businesses, their possessions, their wealth, or anything else, they commit idolatry. Whatever is given first place is an idol that claims a person's greatest affection and interest. And so, in the present scripture, God warned the Jewish exiles that His hand of judgment would fall upon all who have idols in their hearts. And so, we see in verse 2, He says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," here we see the coming of the leaders, amen, the communication of the Lord that's going out, and the consciousness of that lifestyle, praise God. And so, some of the leaders of the Jews visited the prophet Ezekiel, and they wanted to seek his counsel out. They were disturbed about his prediction that Jerusalem and Judah would be utterly destroyed. And many of the exiles believed that they would soon be returning to their homeland. But if Judah were destroyed, there would be no homeland to which they could return. And the prophet's message was discouraging to the people, crushing the hope many of them cherished in their hearts. And so the people were having a very difficult time believing that God would totally destroy them. After all, the Lord had appointed them to be His chosen people upon earth, to be the recipients of the Holy Word of God, to be the channel through which the Messiah would come, praise God, to be the witnesses to the world that He's the only living and true God, to be the people among whom He would manifest His presence in His temple. And because these special blessings from the Lord, many of the Jewish people refused to believe that God would utterly destroy their nation. It's just like America today. They think, you know what, until 9/11, they didn't think an enemy could reach out and touch them, but it did. And I tell you, because of these special blessings from the Lord, many of the Jewish people refused to believe that God would utterly destroy their nation. The Babylonians had already invaded Judah twice, and on both occasions, they had deported a large number of Jews. But they had never totally destroyed Jerusalem, nor deported all of the survivors. And to the Jews, this seemed to indicate that God would never allow Israel to be utterly destroyed. Ezekiel's preaching not only contradicted this belief, but it also crushed the people's hope that they would soon return to their homeland. And so the Jewish leaders visited Ezekiel to seek a clarification from the Lord. And while they were seated together in Ezekiel's home, the Lord gave His prophet the message that we're listening to tonight. God issued a strong indictment of all who were double-minded and half-hearted commitment to Him, and the people were claiming to seek and worship the Lord at the same time, and they were worshiping idols in their hearts. That sounds like America right now. Here they profess to be followers of the Lord, and their hearts were set upon the pleasures, the riches, and the so-called gods of Babylon where they lived. And so, setting their affections upon the things of this world, their commitment to the Lord was only half-hearted. That's America. They did not give God his rightful place, the first place in their lives. Instead, they set up idols in their hearts, and in doing this, they created a stumbling block that would cause their downfall. And so in verses 4 through 6, but I'm going to tell you, the Bible says in verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? And so, the elders, after all of the false worship in which they had once taken part, they had left Egypt, and so to speak, but Egypt was still in them. In fact, this one verse characterizes so much of the modern Christianity. The idol that is in the heart, that's just as real as they had been falling down to the false gods since they had left and on their journey, amen. But I thank God in verse 4, the Bible says, Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, other words, Ezekiel, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. You know, God can have no fellowship with evil. He therefore not only refuses to answer the prayers, but he replies to them with just judgments. And so, he says, God issued a strong warning to all who were double-minded and had only a half-hearted commitment to him. The Lord would allow idolaters to live as they chose. He would give them over to the false worship and to the lust of their flesh. And since they had set their hearts upon the false gods of this world, the Lord would allow them to worship their idols and wallow around in all of the fleshly pursuits. God will not violate people's free will by forcing them to obey his commandments and live righteously. He's not interested in having the worship of robots. He wants people to freely choose to love and to worship him. And thus, if people chose to disobey his holy commandments, to set up idols in their hearts, and to give themselves over to the lust of this world, the Lord will allow them to live as they choose. God states his purpose, allowing the people to live as they chose, to turn their hearts and their minds back to himself. But the Lord had made the human heart to sense the repugnance and the emptiness of sin. And when he allows people to live according to the fleshly lusts and engage in false worship, some are going to feel a deep emptiness in their soul. They're going to be disgusted with their lifestyle. This will stir them up to repent, to turn them from their idols and back to the Lord. You know, a sick, empty feeling will drive some to seek the Lord and cry out, but God will be able to capture the hearts of a few people. The Lord seeks to turn the hearts of some back in America tonight. Therefore, he allows people to live as they choose. If they choose to worship false gods, he'll give them over to their lust. And so, he tells us in verse 5, And I will take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. And so, the outward profession of faith in God, maybe the Holy Spirit, can unmask the evil that's lodged within that heart. In verse 6, he says, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. God loved and pitied these hypocrites, and the fact that this love added to the horror and the doom that was impending over them, because he cried to them to repent, no longer to keep far from him, and that he would receive them, because he said to them, Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from your faces from all of your abominations. Because what did he tell us? He said, These are my people. In verse 7, he says, For every one of the house of Israel are of the stranger who sojourns in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And so, the Lord will answer them. And so, here we see God pronounce judgment on all who refuse to repent. That is, judgment would fall upon all that rejected him and continued to worship the idols in their hearts. They would be given over to their idolatry and allowed to suffer the nausea and the emptiness of sins and the false worship, that God would make an unrepentant people examples of the sin's consequences. Amen. Because here's the judgment. In verse 8, he says, I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Here we see that he would cut him off, and he would never allow them to become the members of his family nor give them an inheritance in the promised land. The unrepentant were not only the ones who would face God's judgment. False prophets would also give an account for the untrue messages that they had preached. Because here, those false prophets, their judgment fell in verse 9. And if the prophets be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Boy, there's a lot of false prophets out there today. Why, today being Sunday, the television was full of false prophets. There were some of them out there. There wasn't a bit of the God's Holy Spirit in them. It's all about going through the motions of making. They work for a living, and their living is telling and preaching and telling false things, and that's how they make their living. It isn't about the anointing or the calling of God anymore, but it's all false. But in verse 10, he says, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him who seeks unto him. The false prophet and his hearers, they can expect judgment. And so there's a clear condemnation, not only to the false prophet, but also to those who entertain and support that false message. Amen. And so they would face God's hand of judgment, and he would cut them off from all the true believers. And so here, if they chose to deliver messages that made the people feel good about themselves, but neglected the consequences of sin and of the coming judgment, the Lord would allow them to do as they wished. You know, there's a lot of folks out there that they don't never preach a bad message. It's all a good feel. It's a good feeling message. They don't never correct somebody about their sin and their lifestyle and their lesbianism and their gays and all of the wicked lifestyle that's out in the world today, people that are failing to assemble themselves together in the house of the Lord. God's judgment that we read in verse 11 of unrepentant idolaters and false prophets, it had a threefold purpose: that the people would no longer stray from the Lord, and that the people would no longer defile themselves with sin, and that the people would be the Lord's possession and he would be their God. And so, idolatry is a terrible sin against God. God has given us the great gift of life with all of its wonderful blessings. Amen. And so Ezekiel condemns the idol worshipers. And so he tells us that he encourages us to love not only ourselves, but also our families and everyone else. But God demands that we love him more than anyone or anything else. And if we give our greatest love and devotion to anything or anyone other than God, we commit idolatry. It's easy to recognize what's first in our life. Whatever has our primary allegiance, whatever receives the most of our devotion, whoever we love the most, whoever receives the most of our affection. You know, and when a person or thing has first placed in our life, we are primarily committed to that person or that thing. We have set up an idol in our heart. We are guilty of idolatry, of being double-minded, having half-hearted commitment to God, but he will never accept a second place. Amen, church? You hear me? He rejects all the half-hearted commitments. He demands that we put him first in our life. Listen, as God's word, as Matthew says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so, he tells us in Matthew 7, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so as we look and realize that each and every one of us, John the Revelator said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In Revelation chapter 3. You know what? Elijah came unto all the people and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of folks that are serving the wrong things, and they're putting everything in front of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hosea said, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. Amen. And so it brings us to the second part that we talked about. God's judgment was against all who have idols in the heart in verses 1 through 11. Amen. The reverence that was rooted, we see, because not only that, the response that was received in verse 5, 4 and 5, because he said, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. And so we saw the direction, the declaration, and the dealing, and the discipline of that, because as we see, the repentance that is required in verses 6 and 7, that he said, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Amen. He says, for every one of the house of Israel are the stranger who sojourns in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And so here he says, I'm going to address you. Oh, man. And so the repentance that was required, but the removal that is risked. Because he said, if you don't, I'm going to cut you off from the midst of my people. And so I will set my face against man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, amen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. We see the removal that that is risk involved in every bit of this because of the fact, amen. And so we see that relationship that is needed to be renewed in verses 10 and 11, but that they may be my people, and that I may be their God, saith the Lord in verse 11. And so the punishment that is promised, but in verse 10, he said, they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. And so each and every one of us, as we look and realize the penalty of that, the punishment of the prophet that shall do the wrong, that will tell the wrong thing, shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. And so there's a prevention that is purposed, that in verse 11, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all of their transgressions. Amen. It brings us to verses 12 all the way down to verse 23. Not only God's judgment against all who have idols in their hearts, but God's judgment against all who lack personal righteousness. This is a look at four particular cases. Amen. Four particular cases, amen, as we look and begin to realize that there are dreadful judgments that will be there, amen. The sword, the famine, the wild beast, and the plague, amen. And so, from this, the righteousness that is recognized, because he tells us in verse 12, he says, and the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, here we see the prophecy that begins. What follows is similar to Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, amen, we look at this. Because if you would, just for a minute, take your pages back over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Turn with me, if you could, just for a moment, over to Jeremiah chapter 15, amen. Turn those pages of the Holy Scripture, hallelujah. And I thank God, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. In verse 2, and it shall come to pass, if they say unto you, whither shall we go forth? Then you shall tell them, thus saith the Lord, such are for death to death, and such are for the sword to the sword, and such are for the famine to the famine, and such are for the captivity to the captivity. Boy, how much this relates to the book of Ezekiel in the 14th chapter, because as he tells us that some of the Jewish leaders had visited Ezekiel to discuss his preaching, and they were concerned that the prophet focused so much on judgment that they were even predicting that Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed. And so in response, Ezekiel challenged the leaders and the people to repent back in verse 7 and in verse 6. And since the Lord had been willing to save two Gentile cities known for their horrible wickedness, surely he would turn his judgment away from Jerusalem for the sake of the righteous living there, even if their number was small. I'm referring all the way back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, that we go all the way back into the book of Genesis, that the Lord had spared the city if 10 righteous people be found, amen, that he told us about and that time frame. And so Genesis chapter 18, amen, that we're reminded of what God did during that time frame, amen. As we get back over there, I'm turning right now. I didn't have it already marked, but Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 23. And it was referring to there of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, the secret of the Lord which is with them who fear him? See, he said in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And it goes all the way down to verse 33. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left consuming with communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And while the Lord goes his way, he doesn't do so until Abraham ceases his petitioning, and Abraham ceases asking before God and giving. And you know, here we see a judgment. Here the elders have come. And so the Lord had been willing to save two Gentile cities for their harbor. Knowing the leader's thoughts, the Lord gave Ezekiel a clear message for them. The few righteous people living in Jerusalem would not stop his hand of judgment from falling. God's holy and just, even as he's loving and as he's merciful. And he must ensure justice, and he must execute judgment among the people. All the people and the nations must give an account to God for their own behavior. All unrighteous people and nations will face God's condemnation in the day of judgment. Just as God's will shower the righteous with a loving mercy, he's going to pour out his holy judgment on all the unrighteous. And to illustrate the point, the Lord instructed Ezekiel to present four scenarios of judgment that Jerusalem itself is not identified. But I thank God instead a generic term like the land or a country is used. And that suggests this passage is applicable to all nations and people on earth. Do you hear me, America? Do you hear me tonight, Georgia? As stated, all people and nations must give God an account of their behavior, whether it has been righteous or wicked. And the scripture clearly shows the four cases of the arguments of the coming judgment of the absolute necessity for righteousness. And so, in verses 13 and 14, we see the Bible says, Son of man, when the land sins against me, my trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. In verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, but their righteousness, says the Lord God. I'm telling you, the first case involves people who sin so much that they arouse God to strike the land with a severe famine. And God totally cuts off the nation's food supplies. Both people and animals starve. And when the people of a nation sin enough to cause God's hand of judgment to fall with such severity, even the most righteous people in society will not be able to save them, is what he's saying. Even Noah, even Daniel, even Job all live there. Their righteousness could not stop God's hand of judgment from falling upon this wickedness. And so a startling statement in light of just how righteous these three men were. Noah trusted God. He lived so righteously that God delivered him from the flood. Hallelujah. In Genesis chapter 6, all the way up into Genesis chapter 9. Daniel trusted God and lived so righteously that God delivered him from the lion's den. Amen. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. Amen. Job trusted the Lord and lived so righteously that God delivered him through some of the worst horrible sufferings imaginable in Job chapter 1. And I thank God in Job chapter 2. And although these three men truly trusted and lived for the Lord, their faith and righteousness could save only themselves. And they could not save anyone else. Even if they were living today, their strong faith and righteousness could not save anyone else. Every person has to give an account to God for his or her own behavior, whether they're good or bad, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And so we see that the first case involves people who sin so much that they arouse God to strike the land with a severe famine in verses 13 and 14. In verses 15 and 16, we see the second case that involves people who sin so much they arouse God to send an invasion of wild animals to devastate the land by killing all of the people, even the children, in verses 15 and 16. Amen. That he says, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. And so, the second case involves people who sin so much that they arouse God to send an invasion of wild animals to devastate the land by killing all the people, even the children. Not even a person as righteous as Noah, Daniel, or Job can save their own sons or daughters. Only the righteous themselves will be saved. The land and its wicked citizens will still suffer God's hand of judgment. And so we see that the righteous that is recognized, amen. The third case involves a people who sin so much that they arouse God to judge the land through war. In verses 17 and 18, he says, or if I bring sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off people and beasts from it. In verse 18, though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Four times the Holy Spirit repeats the phraseology. Such repetition is meant to impress upon all the severity of this situation, because, again, when God judges the wicked, the presence of the righteous will not stop his hand of judgment from falling. Even if the faith of the righteous is as strong as that of Noah, strong as that of Daniel, strong as that of Job, they will not be able to save anyone else, not even their own children. Only the righteous themselves will be saved. And so we saw the first case that involved people who sin so much that they arouse God to strike the land with a severe famine in verses 13 and 14. The second case involves a people who sin so much that they arouse God to send an invasion of wild animals to devastate the land by killing all of the people, even the children, in verses 15 and 16. Amen. And then we saw the third case involves a people who sin so much that they arouse God to judge the land through war. And fourthly, the fourth case involves a people who sin so much they arouse God to send a plague, an epidemic of disease throughout the land in verses 19 and 20. Does that sound funny? Man, in verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. In verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And so the Lord testifies to the righteousness of Noah, of Daniel, and Job, of the three. Boy, they were still alive. And so, and since we, once again, God begins to execute judgment, even those righteous will not even be able to save anyone. But the continuing argument, Ezekiel applied the four cases to the situation that were in Jerusalem. And the present generation was so wicked, they could expect nothing but the severest of judgments. That looks like America today. Boy, every program that you watch, every classroom you go into, evil has infiltrated our children's minds. And our millennials don't think like the Bible Belt country that we're built upon, the nation of America, that was built on democracy. They're wanting to re-change the minds of our children. They want them to go stand in a line and take a handout. They want socialism. They want communism to continue in its old ugliness and stench, that it stinks up the country across this world with its stink and its stench and its Marxism and all the other junk that goes with it today. I'm going to tell you, the wickedness that's out there. But the Lord clearly said that he would send these four terrifying judgments against Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild animals, and the plague. And when Babylon invaded the land, the sword of war would strike. And when the siege was set up around Jerusalem, both famine and disease would spread among the people who had sought refuge behind the walls of the great city. And by the time that the city fell, the country would be completely devastated. And wild animals would take over the uninhabited land. And once God's judgment fell upon the land, the Lord's name and his word would be vindicated. And so we see that as it spoke of the righteous that was recognized of these three men, as we see of Noah and Daniel and Job, amen. The results that were reassured as well, that it talked about of these ones, amen. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. And so we look and realize that of everything that's taking place with this, of these three men, that brings us down to verse 21, amen. The remnant that is to be retained, because he says, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. God always leaves a remnant. But let's get back over to verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Here we see, he goes down to verse 23. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And lastly, verse 23, and they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord God. No doubt many of the faithful captives had very near and dear relatives who were still living in Jerusalem, but the wrath of God would fall on those. And when they were told of the evil and the wickedness of Jerusalem, even among the spiritual leaders, they were comforted concerning the evil that God would bring upon them. And you know, every one of us, we see the severity that was sent, but a small remnant. But he says in verse 21, for thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. The sins that are seen in verse 22, because, and they shall see their way and their doings, the suffering that is soothed. And verse 22, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. The situation that is sensed in verse 23, and they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Boy, once God's judgment fell upon the land, the Lord's name and his word would be vindicated. The people who survived the war would be deported and scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. And at that time, the exiles were already in Babylon who would understand how wicked the citizens of Jerusalem had really been. And so they would understand why God had to execute judgment against Jerusalem and its citizens. And they would know beyond doubt that God had been perfectly justified in destroying Jerusalem. The citizens had deserved God's judgment because of their horrible wickedness. And you know, as we close out, when we stand before God, we must face him all alone. Each of us is responsible for our own behavior. Righteousness cannot be inherited. And as much as godly mothers and fathers may want to pass down righteousness to their children, they cannot. Thank God for good mothers and grandpas and grandmas. You know, they're the ones raising kids nowadays, because these young ones are having kids and don't even know how to take care of their own. And they're dropping them off at the doors and they're playing games and all these games and ain't even taking time and responsibility for themselves to raise their own children. Each person must individually trust Christ for righteousness, and for whatever righteousness we have is flawed. Despite our best intentions, we sin through our evil thoughts and behaviors, and it makes us totally unacceptable to God. To become acceptable, we must trust the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that God the Father will accept. And when people truly trust Christ, God credits the righteousness of Christ to them. a believer's faith in Christ is counted as righteousness. If we turn our lives over to Christ, trust in Him with all of our hearts, God accepts us in the righteousness of Christ. And it is His righteousness that shed blood on the cross that makes us acceptable to Him. Excuse me. And so, as we close out, every one of us, a new heart, a new spirit, we've got to be able to realize that God wants the very best for every one of us. Of these three people, God says the sins of the nation have become so great that His terrible wrath will fall, even if righteous men like Noah, Daniel, and Job are numbered among the citizens. And the four punishments of the sword, the famine, the wild beast, and the plague. All of these things that take place, you know, it's sad because each and every one of us, when we look and begin to realize the things that God is doing and the things that God says for us as well, because here we begin to realize that the hearts of the survivors they're incurably sinful. And so, as we close out, their eyes were blind, their ears were deaf, and they were stubborn, and they were a rebellious people. I hope and pray that you find a place in your heart, because God's judgment against all who have idols in their hearts in verses 1 through 11, and God's judgment against all who have lacked personal righteousness, because we saw the four cases that come before us, that He brought the judgments out against them and what they stood for. The judgments of the land that fell upon them. I hope and pray that you will continue to live a righteous life in front of your children, your grandchildren. You're the only Bible that some people will ever read. Father, we praise You and thank You as we close out. Israel, thank You, God, for being the God that's merciful, that loves us and wants to bring us back. Understanding that I'm a sinner, but believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to free me from the punishment of my sin, I now receive Him as my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I desire to live to please Christ and in placing my trust in Him for the gift of eternal life. I hope and pray that that would be you. Amen.